Our scripture lesson tonight is found in the book of John. I know that's no surprise to you. We'll be reading chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. And I've titled this message, From Vine to Wine. Probably only the Presbyterian and Episcopal Church would allow me to get away with such a title. But John chapter 15, if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I think it's important for us to recognize that when a person purchases and plants a vineyard, they expect wine. Now, if you were to purchase a business, and you had designs on that business, your thought would be maybe to purchase a business that was in good shape and make it better, or purchase a business that maybe was faltering, but you thought, well, I think I see the error of their ways, and we're going to improve this business, and we're going to turn this business around, and we're going to make a profit. A lot of you know that I like to fish. I'm getting to the age that when I fish, I just enjoy being on the water, enjoy the peace of the water, maybe the rhythm of the fly casting, or you see a redfish finning, or there's these just beautiful aspects of fishing that are wonderful. But really, I go fishing to catch fish, and I want to catch big fish. I remember the last time we were bass fishing, I was throwing a worm, and we were catching a lot of fish on this worm, but I thought, you know, this is great, but I'm just catching one or two pounders. I'd like to catch a big fish. And so I tied on a chartreuse spinnerbait and threw that thing toward the shore and brought it out, and pow! I thought maybe I'd hooked into a piece of structure. Oh, no. This was a big fish. And I reeled in a 7-pound bass, largemouth bass. It was thrilling. It was exciting. It was great. I go fishing to catch fish. When God plants a vine, he expects wine. That's what this passage is about. He expects fruit. And if he does not get fruit, there's going to be a problem. Now, I want to unpack this for us tonight. First of all, Jesus says, I am the true vine. This is the seventh and last I am in the Gospel of John. Remember, there are Jesus' famous I am statements. This is the seventh, and it's the last one. And it probably should be the last one, because this is Jesus' last night on earth. He's just finished the supper. And more than likely, he's on the way to the garden. And as he's on the way to the garden, we don't know exactly if he told this story while he was still in the upper room or if he was on the way to the garden. But this is one of the last stories he told his disciples. This is after the Last Supper. And he's leaning into them, saying some things that possibly they've never really heard before. Now, the vine is an Old Testament picture for the nation of Israel. In fact, if you were to go to the temple before it was destroyed in 70 AD, if you were to go to the gate that entered into the holy place, over that gate would be carved a huge ornamental vine that had been covered in gold. It was spectacular. The different limbs that came down, the pieces of the vine, the branches and the leaves, and then the clusters. And people would actually add their own precious jewels to that. They would bring them to the temple, and they would place these precious stones within the vine because they so wanted to be associated with the vine. They so wanted to be a part of Israel, God's people. In fact, during the Maccabean era, they minted coins, and on the coins they had the vine. It's always symbolized the nation of Israel. So when Jesus says, "I am the true vine," you immediately have to ask yourself a question. Well, if Jesus is the true vine, who's the false vine? Isn't it easy to read right past little clues like that? The false vine are those who were of the nation of Israel who didn't believe in God. Now, I'm going to circle back to that as we work our way through the passage. But I want you to recognize something. It says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." So immediately, let's just frame up this story that Jesus tells. The vine dresser, it's a combination word in the Greek. It means earth. It's geo, ergos. The geo is like the earth itself. Think of geography, if you will. And then ergo is a word for work. So the vine dresser is the earth worker. And the earth worker is God. God is the one who owns the earth and plants the vine. And I'm going to say it again. He plants the vine with the intention of fruit and wine. And so the vine dresser is the Father, and Jesus is the true vine. Verse 2, "Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away." Now, I want us to unpack the different kinds of fruit that are listed in this passage. First of all, there's the no fruit variety. The no fruit variety is somebody who makes a fruitless profession. You might be a person who makes a fruitless profession. You profess God in word only, but you never have any fruit produced in your life. It's somebody who is maybe adept at talking about religious things. They're a member of the visible church, but they're not a member of the invisible church. You might think, now those are a couple new phrases for me. What do you mean visible church and invisible church? Well, the visible church, we're the visible church. Here we are in church. And you look around and like, well, I'm at church. I'm a member of the visible church. And some people assume that because they're a member of the visible church, that they're actually a member of the invisible church. What's the invisible church, Tim? Those are the people who throughout the ages have truly belonged to God. You see, you can come to church, it doesn't make you a Christian. Just like you can sit in your garage all day, it won't make you a car, right? So the idea is you don't just go to church and somehow miraculously you become part of the church. You might profess Christ, but you're a fruitless professor. Now I want you to understand what Jesus does with this. It says, "Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, the Father takes away." So we have the fruitless. And then he says, "Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes." So we have the fruitless, and then we have the fruit. And I want you to hear some really good news. If you're being pruned, it's a very good sign. Because if you're being pruned, it means you've produced some fruit. Now, there's different kinds of pruning. I just want to stop and think about this for a moment. Some of you might say, "Oh, I know about pruning. Pastor, I can tell you about pruning. Well, let me tell you a few technical things that they do. A lot of times they'll thin the branches so that those little weak branches don't take away from the branches that could grow stronger. There's also, they call them suckers in the agriculture business, but there are parts on the tree or on the vine, if you will, that actually take away in nutrients, but they never produce fruit. In fact, we recently had our trees pruned at our house, and I found out that the way they prune a tree is they look out at a tree, and any of the limbs that are growing upward, they leave alone, unless they're tremendously crowded. They'll almost always leave limbs that are going upward alone, but limbs that are growing down toward the ground, they lop them off. They prune them, because all they do is pull weight down. They pull the limbs down. They're a burden. You know, as a pastor, sometimes we would like to schedule funerals. It's a pruning process. Some of the members who are particularly delightful are kind of this downward pull. And you have this sense of, Lord, lift us up. And in fact, one of the words for pruning actually means you take the one who's drooping and you lift him up. And isn't that the call of a pastor? Isn't that the call of us that when we see someone drooping, we don't just go, "Huh, they're kind of wearing me out. Where's my pruning knife?" No, we say, "Oh, Lord, I know what it's like to be a burden. Let me slip my shoulder under their burden with them. Let me lift that fruit and maybe tie it to a stronger branch, and let's see what happens to that fruit." So we have no fruit, and then we have a limb or a branch that bears fruit, and remember, the branch that's pruned is a fruit-bearing branch. I had a coach who yelled at me constantly. I tell you what, it was unbelievable. I just thought, what is wrong with this man? He needs therapy. He's obviously had a horrible childhood, and he has taken out his problems on me. And one day, I had the courage, and I just asked him after practice. I said, "Coach King, why do you yell at me all the time?" And he looked me squarely in the eye and spoke as only a football coach could speak. "When I stop yelling at you, that's when you need to worry." I'm like, "What?" He goes, "I'm yelling at you because I know you can get better." And you know what the Lord does is he works in our lives. And sometimes we don't like to be pruned, but pruning is a very good sign. He's going to do what when he prunes? Look at the verse. We're in verse 2. It says, "That does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes." Why? "So that it may bear more fruit." He wants a return for his labor. God wants a return for his labor. Let me say this. I want you to hear it clearly. Grace has an agenda. Grace has an agenda. God works in our lives not simply so that we can look toward heaven and say, "Oh, this is wonderful. God loves to forgive and I love to sin. This is beautiful. We were made for each other." No. God sees us, and in his grace he moves into our life, and he doesn't free us to sin. He frees us from being captive to sin. And so there's this sense that he's going to prune us so that we will bear more fruit. So we have the no fruit, we have the fruit he prunes, and then we have the more fruit. And now let me continue in the passage. "Already you are clean because of the word." Did you see the instrument of pruning? Did you see the shears there? He just mentioned the instrument. He says, "You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." Do you know even now, as you sit under the teaching of God's word, he's pruning us. His word prunes us. His word goes into our mind and it begins to impact the way we think. It begins to shape our patterns of thinking. You're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Could you imagine if I came in here with a beautiful vine and I pulled out my switchblade and I cut off one of the branches and I placed the branch up here and I said, now during the talk tonight, I want you to pay attention. I want you to watch how much fruit comes out of that branch. And you'd be saying, this is a trick. It's going to die. It's not going to produce any fruit. Because a branch apart from that nutrient supply cannot bear fruit. I am the vine, verse 5. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, I want to say that Jesus is wrong here. Tongue in cheek. But I want you to know that I've done a number of things apart from Jesus. I've raised a family. I've gone to work. I've driven my car. I've built a house. I've saved money. And I did it apart from him. Why does he say, for apart from me, you can do nothing? There's absolutely no way you can produce any spiritual fruit apart from Jesus Christ. Apart from the work of God's Spirit, we cannot produce spiritual fruit. It is a miraculous work of God's Spirit. Look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and they're thrown into the fire. They're gathered and they're thrown into the fire. Do you know the Bible teaches actually in the Gospel of Matthew that at the end times when Jesus returns, angels will sort out the people. And the people who go to the lake of fire, the angels actually throw them into the lake of fire. These are gathered and they're burned. It's very graphic. It's very clear. And so I want you to know that it's important that we recognize that if we are not a fruit-bearing part of God's vine, that we're in big trouble. The supply has been removed by wandering. We've wandered away from God's word. We've wandered away from the nutrients, the spiritual nutrients. Could you imagine if you said to me, Tim, I have a big tennis match this coming Saturday. And I said, what are you doing to get ready for it? And you said, I've stopped eating. I said, really? What diet is that? Because by the time Saturday comes around, you are going to be weak. And you're not going to have any strength. I want to tell you right now, if you've stopped reading God's word, you are a weak, weak branch. Your connection is very weak. And your spiritual strength is withering. And you run the risk of being gathered. He says, if you abide in me, and then he says it again, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, catch these words, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. The proof of being a Christian is that you bear fruit. Now, it says that you bear much fruit. And for those of you who are English majors, forgive me for what I'm about to say, but God produces much more better fruit in us. Are you a much more better fruit producer? You might think, what are you talking about? Much more better fruit. It's like a Spanish class, and we haven't quite figured out. Much more better fruit. It means that when we abide in Christ, we will produce much more fruit, and it will be better fruit. So we produce much more of better fruit when we abide with Christ. And this is what he's looking for. Now, you might be wondering right now, how did he come up with this? Why did he just pick this vine motif? I want to ask us to turn in your Bibles to a couple Old Testament spots. And I think this is going to kind of fill in the gaps for us. If you would, look into Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. Now, some of these words are very graphic, and I'm not going to take a lot of time to break them down simply because of the different age groups we have in the room tonight, but it'll be fairly obvious, beginning in verse 20 of Jeremiah chapter 2. For long ago I broke your yoke and burst your bonds, but you said, I will not serve. Yes, on every high hill and under every green tree, you bow down like a whore. Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord. How can you say, I am not clean? I have not gone after the Baals. Look at your way in the valley. Know what you have done. A restless young camel running here and there, a wild donkey used to the wilderness, in her heat sniffing the wind. Who can restrain her lusts? None who seek her need weary themselves. In her heat they will find her. Keep your feet from going unshod and your throat from thirst. But you said, it is hopeless, for I have loved foreigners, and after them I will go. Let's look at Psalm 80, beginning in verse 8. You brought a vine out of Egypt. Do you see the picture? You brought a vine out of Egypt. They were in captivity. He brought the nation of Israel, the people of God under age, out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. Remember, he cleared the way. They moved into Canaan, and he planted them in Canaan. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord, God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. Do you see why Jesus selected the motif or this metaphor of the vine? He wanted these Christians, these believing Jews, to look back and say, not all Israel was Israel. Not all Israel believed that Messiah would come. And Jesus wanted them to know, I am the true vine. Now I want you to understand when he begins to use this love language, and I want to explain this love language in light of the Old Testament metaphors. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced. Oh, I'm sorry, I read the wrong passage. Look at verse 12. But this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. This language is the language of a lover. The lover, Jesus Christ, who loves our souls. This is romantic language. If you love me, you'll be faithful to me. I'm a jealous God. I planted you. I seek you. I cultivate you. I long this to have this intimacy with you. And when you run after idols and you join yourself to these idols, you infuriate me. You cause me to be jealous. I'm angry at you. I want restoration. And it's against that backdrop that Jesus says these words, love one another. He says, my Father's glorified that you bear much fruit. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Abide in my love. Be my faithful lover. That's the explanation of this passage. Don't ever forget that God gave himself to us. He gave himself to us in a monogamous relationship, longing to have no other idols before me. Do you remember the Ten Commandments? Have no other gods before me. He does not want any interlopers in our love relationship. And when we see the nation of Israel roaming away from the Lord, what does he call it? He not only calls it idolatry, he calls it adultery. The adulterer is the one who isn't faithful to their lover. And that's what Jesus is speaking of, being faithful to our lover. As we're faithful to our lover, there will be fruit in our life. It won't be perfect fruit, but there'll be fruit present. I don't want you to beat yourself up tonight. I want you to recognize that there is a fruit that comes from belonging to God. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not a perfect fruit in us, but there is fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These are not perfectly present in us, but they are present in some form. And so, as a believer in Christ tonight, I want you to throw yourself at your lover. I want you to pursue your lover anew. Return. Are there things in your life that are distracting us from our love relationship with God? Are there branches in your soul, so to speak, that are growing toward the ground? I would call you in a courageous love to lop them off with God's word. If there's something going on in your heart, in your life, that is in disagreement, clear disagreement with God's word, I call you to lop it off in the power of the Holy Spirit. To say, Holy Spirit, I will not return to that idolatrous, adulterous relationship. I'm not simply speaking of a physical sexual relationship, although that might be appropriate in your life. If it is, I would call you to repent and flee from the lust of your flesh with another person who is not your spouse. But many times this takes other forms as well. The lust of money. Worrying about today's. Worrying about the riches. Worrying about paying our bills in a way that insults the Lord. These are idolatrous relationships. So I ask you to plant yourself on the cross. To die to what is wrong in your life. And to live to what is right in your life. Let the Holy Spirit prune your heart even now. You know, while I was traveling to Costa Rica one time, I saw the most remarkable thing. You may not believe me when I tell you this story, and as a preacher, I could understand why. But I want you to think about this because I saw it with my own eyes. They had cut a fence post and had stuck it in the ground and had used it to string barbed wire, and that fence post sprouted. It sprouted. Some of you who are not agriculturally minded, what I'm saying is they cut a piece of tree down and stuck it in the ground to use it as a post, and it began to produce limbs and leaves. It sounds crazy. But I want you to know that when they planted Jesus on that cross and they stuck the base of that cross in the ground, life came out of that cross. Because though he died, he lives. And he lives in us to produce a fruit, a fine wine. A fine wine that he rolls around on the palate in heaven. And he enjoys. Grapes are produced in the oddest of terrain. Has your life produced some odd fruit? God can make it into a fine wine. Make no mistake that when God plants a vine, he expects to savor some wine. I want to call us tonight to turn away from the things in our life that are contrary to God's word and turn toward Christ. He's so beautiful. If you see him, he's so beautiful that he causes our desire for sin to go away, to lessen, to weaken its grip on our soul. And we long to go after him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you that in the room tonight there are many who are like fence posts. If they're like me, they've been beaten up and cut and hacked and they've been stuck into the ground. And lo and behold, hallelujah, Holy Spirit, you're producing fruit. You're producing fruit. What a miracle. What beauty. How do you do that, Lord? Thank you. Thank you for the powerful work of your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that in your goodness, you'll continue to work in us. For as you've planted a vine, you've joined us to you. We are the branches. Would you produce fruit in us? Holy Spirit, may your presence with us make a difference. May we look and think and act differently than our neighbor who doesn't know you, than our office mate who doesn't know you. May people see, may people taste a fine wine that has come from the vine of Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, we return to you what you've given to us, just a small portion. In obedience, we make this offering to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.